Well, good afternoon. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I'd ask the brothers and sisters you'd pray for me as we look to God's Word here. Stand for the reading of the Word, please. We'll be beginning in verse 18, and we'll read through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. While we remain standing, let's pray. Lord, I pray this afternoon that you would open your word to us, that you would fill each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of sin, that you would cause us to see our need for repentance. And also, Lord, that you would show us the justified standing, the righteousness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise you and thank you that we are justified by faith alone and not by our works. And in the name of Christ we pray, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, I was preparing this week for this message, and the night before, Friday night, was visiting with Neil and Terry at the dinner table, and we were working on the bulletin and the outline of the worship service, and she had asked me what I was going to have for a closing hymn or a hymn of response, and then we were talking about the sermon and what might be the title, and I just said, you know what? Tails, tongues, and woodpecker beaks. And she wrote it down. I said, no, I was just kidding. She said, it's too late. I said, okay, so we're going to go with that one. And in all seriousness, there's really a story about that. So, you know, in our home, Kim and I have a chimney, right, in our fireplace. And on the top of the chimney, it's not just all stone, but we have this metal cover, chimney cap, they call it. It was manufactured by a sheet metal manufacturer. And you would think that a woodpecker would know it's not wood. So a few weeks back, one Saturday morning, we'd had a long week, and the Lord had blessed us that we didn't have to be somewhere early. We didn't have to discipleship that morning. So Kim and I decided we were going to sleep in. And Woody decided that the beams out back weren't good enough, that the cap over our chimney, which happens to be right above our master bedroom, was a more appropriate place to whatever. I'm like, what is, I thought someone was outside with a machine gun, literally. It's like, is my neighbor shooting his AR outside? And I figured it out after I got up. I went outside, and there's a woodpecker, one of those big ones, right, with the red and the big beak and his red head, and he's pounding away on the metal up on the chimney. And here's why I tell you that story. Because the woodpecker, Carl's been preaching on Genesis 1 for several weeks now about creation, so we don't need to go in length there. We all understand that there's an intelligent designer. But when you look at a woodpecker, it's one of the most amazing designed creatures in God's creation. I mean, and there are many others, but just as, by way of illustration, the woodpecker's tongue, his tail, his beak, all testify to a designer. You think about the tongue that actually wraps around the back of his head, and when he extends that tongue into the hole that he's drilled, it's like tweezers on the tip, and it can grab the larva and pull them out, kind of like a pitchfork or tweezers, so that he can feed himself. And I don't know about you, but if the scientist that tries to declare evolution, it just doesn't make sense. Over time, how could that tongue have evolved there? The woodpecker would have starved long ago and wouldn't have been able to feed himself. The other thing about the woodpecker tail is it's like, you familiar with an electrical lineman? How they run that belt around the tower and they have their spiked boots and they hold themselves and they're leaning as they climb the telephone pole to work on electrical power sources. A woodpecker's tail is designed similarly. Unlike many other creatures, the last few bones in the bottom of the spine are fused. The way the tail feathers come down, they're very stiff and they allow it to push against the tree and support itself, and its feet have these claws that allow it to grip, and so it allows it to be able to leverage. It's just basic science and physics, unlike many other birds. And then its head and its beak. Its beak has the ability to drill like a hammer drill. And its head, there's been some debate over whether it's like a shock absorber, or there's some new theories coming out that it's actually more just so strong and solid that the brain doesn't get concussed. Either way, it's designed by a creator. And so when we look at this passage here in verse 21, because although they knew God, they have a knowledge of God. We all have a knowledge of God because his creation speaks of him. Number two, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Paul says it's because men are without excuse, but they suppress the truth of the knowledge of God. Even creation speaks of that. Now, our confession defines it in two ways, general revelation and special revelation. We understand here that men that suppress the truth without the special revelation of God can't know Christ. But what Paul is saying here is all are guilty. All are without excuse because the creation itself cries out of a creator. And yet men turn the corruptible in their false worship and their idolatrous hearts. They seek that which they shouldn't above that which we should. Today, as I think about this and share with you, I want us to look here in a few minutes at the state of gratitude. I want us to think about the result of thanklessness, of a lack of a thankful heart, of a lack of gratitude. We can see the three things in this passage, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. So you begin with knowledge, and then you move into worship. We know that God has established that we should worship him. Creation cries out of that. And then his son himself tells us we should worship. And we know those of us that have been truly converted should be grateful and should turn our hearts to worship. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on worship, but we know that God has revealed himself, but man refuses to bow down. In fact, we turn all sorts of other idols. Instead, we'd rather bow down to them, whether it's science, nature, the creatures around us, even the good gifts that God gives us. We create idols to worship above God. We may do it subtly. We look at the ancient world. It was very obvious. The temples to Zeus, Jupiter, other things, as Carl was saying this morning, the sun god, whether it's the Egyptian god of Ra, whatever it was, those were very obvious to us. We say, I would never do that. But we have respectable idols, don't we? Things that we think are more acceptable in many ways. We worship those in a subtle way when we put them before God. And so we need to be reminded, and this passage reminds us, that we are commanded to worship God the way he has commanded us. You know, there was this debate in the Reformation. Luther said that we should worship in the way that we're not forbidden to worship. And Calvin said, according to the regulative principle, we worship God the way he's commanded us to worship him. Well, why is that important? Because it's God who we're worshiping. Ultimately, God is the one. He is the object of our worship. He's the focus of our worship. And we are called and commanded to worship him as he has instructed us to. So be warned, brothers and sisters. We must worship God as the object, but in the manner that he prescribes us to worship him. He's the focus, and the focus is not ourselves. If you look at this passage after verse 21, you see that 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So what are they doing? They're looking to themselves. They're looking to themselves for the source of their worship, for the focus of their worship. And as you look through the rest of the passage, we're going to work through this as we deal with thankfulness in a minute. You can see this domino effect that comes from improper knowledge, ungodly worship, rooted in a lack of gratitude that leads to this cascade waterfall of sins when God turns us over to our unrighteousness. But let's look very particularly here at nor were they thankful. So gratitude ultimately, point number one, is at the heart of worship. Gratitude is at the heart of our worship. The definition of thankful in Merriam-Webster's dictionary is three parts. Number one, conscious of the benefit that we receive. So think about that a minute. That requires knowledge of the object, the benefactor, the one that we owe our gratitude to. We are conscious of the benefit that we receive from someone outside of ourselves. Number two, Merriam-Webster says, it's expressive of thanks. Paul says they don't worship. Expressive of thanks. And number three, well pleased. Interesting definition there. We think about thankfulness, that we should be well pleased with the good gift that God gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So knowledge, worship, and the condition of being grateful. So why should we be grateful? Question begs to be asked. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We, the redeemed by the blood of Christ, should be the most grateful of creatures. we just take pause for a minute and think about what the Lord has done for us, think about the fact that Christ had condescended himself, think about what he has done in coming to redeem for himself a people, a rebellious people that rejects him, we should be grateful. We are called, we are commanded to be grateful. So why aren't we? Why are we not grateful deep in our hearts? Well, gratitude requires humility because we have to acknowledge there's an object of our gratitude or a benefactor. And the reality is we're proud, aren't we? We don't like to humble ourselves before somebody else. And so when we sit and think about that and really think about where our hearts truly are, gratitude flows. The condition of thankfulness flows from our hearts. So what should we do? Ask the Lord to make us grateful. Ask the Lord to help us to be grateful. It's interesting when you think about what Paul said in Philippians 4:6, to be anxious for nothing, but in all things give thanks. Thankful hearts. No matter what our circumstances are, too often we are one day thankful because everything's going well, life is good, the sun is shining, the woodpecker has decided to peck on the neighbor's chimney, we're sleeping in well, and it's a beautiful, glorious day, and we're grateful. But it's amazing that even as I was preparing this sermon, how ungrateful we can be. And it manifests itself in a complaining heart, a heart that is grumbling, discontent that the woodpecker is up there reminding us that God is sovereign and it's time to get up, whether we want to or not. And you think about how rare the condition of gratitude is. In Luke 17, Jesus healed how many lepers? 10. With a word, go see the priest. Now think about the condition of a leper in that society. What were they? Outcasts. They weren't even allowed to be in the city, right? Get away. Leprosy was, and it was a condition of the sinful nature of man. If we go back and look at the Old Testament, what it's representative of. But just think about the sores and the unsightliness and the vileness of that particular illness. And here, the outcasts of society cry out to Christ. He hears their cry. He heals them. And how many return? One. And praise him for the restoration that Christ bestowed upon him. Brothers and sisters, gratitude is a rare thing. Let it not be rare amongst us. When God heals us of our leprosy, or he works in our heart in some particular way, some unique way, we can see him manifesting his glory every day, even with the woodpecker on the chimney. We're reminded that God is amazing. He's the creator, and he is the one that redeemed us, and we should be grateful. Because just like that leper, he heals us of our leprosy. And how often do we so willingly, so desiring to come to worship even, to participate in worship, to give the outpouring, the sacrifices of our praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. We can see it as a rare thing. We're commanded to be grateful. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We can see examples of gratitude all through Scripture. We have Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember, she's coming in praising the Lord for what he's done. Raises him up. Think about David in all the Psalms. It takes, what, a cursory reading of Psalms. This morning we were reading, I think in our call to worship of Psalm 103, go read the first few verses of 104, 105, 106. Praise the Lord. Praise his name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, may the name of the Lord be praised over and over and over. The heart attitude poured out by David, even among suffering. And that's a critical key here, isn't it? It's easy to give thanks. It's easy to be grateful when it's good. What we think is good. What does the scripture say is good? All things work together for good to those who are called. And so you think about the Lord working in our lives, the examples of gratitude, Jesus himself giving his prayer of thanksgiving over the fishes and loaves. Now think about that for a minute. There's 5,000 people out here. And there's a few fishes and a few loaves, and they're all hungry. And Jesus gives thanks for what they have. And the Lord multiplies it in a miraculous way. How about the widow's expression of gratitude by offering all that she had in tithe to the Lord? For ultimately, she was acknowledging that all we have comes from the hand of the Lord. Ingratitude, on the other hand, can be expressed so easily. Number one, by our selfish attitudes towards others. How about our lack of willing to serve others? Part of being grateful, what flows out of a grateful heart, is the attitude of service to others, a willingness to lay down one's life. That's what Jesus models for us. And so we can see the ingrate or the ungrateful character who has the condition of unthankfulness, not being willing to serve others or being self-centered and focused on their desires. What does Paul show us here? Nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and they changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image like corruptible man. They focused on themselves instead of on the object of their worship. And too often, it's easy for us, brothers and sisters, to look at our own self-centered desire and elevate it above others. We mentioned a minute ago about the widow's whites or mites. I would say that a lack of giving is a flag or a leading indicator of ingratitude. Let that sink in for a minute. An unwillingness to serve, but an unwillingness to tithe and serve the Lord through all that he owns it all anyways. We are mere stewards of it. All we're doing when we give back our tithe is to give to the Lord what is already his and acknowledge that everything we have flows from what the Lord has blessed us with, because what does he owe us? Nothing. It's but his love and mercy and grace. And when we truly understand that, like the widow, bringing all that she had to give to the Lord out of a heart of gratitude, acknowledging that ultimately it's all his. He's the one that's even preserving our life. Some more signs of ungratefulness. Number one, often not satisfied. Discontentment with our condition in life. And let's not confuse ambition with discontentment. They're very different. We have different levels of ambition. Some people are more aggressive than others. The Lord, that's actually a gift. But discontentment with what God is doing in our life and the provision that he gives at whatever level it is a sign of ingratitude and ungratefulness. Not very happy or frequently complaining. I'd ask you to examine your own hearts and see, are you quick to complain or quick to give thanks? How about not being happy with others' success? One of the signs of someone who is ungrateful is they feel entitled. And when they see others being blessed in whatever, whether it's with gifts, whatever the Lord has blessed them with, they look unhappily at that with envy. Unappreciative. Negative and critical. Often people that are ungrateful are negative and critical about others, about almost everything. They focus on the negative instead of seeing the blessing of the Lord, even in the withholding of particular blessings. Let that sink in for a minute. If the Lord is withholding certain things from you, it might be for your good. We can sometimes see the Lord blessing somebody as we see it from the outside. You know, David talks about this. I don't understand these men that speak evil of you, yet they prosper, and they prosper to their destruction. God may be preserving us from something when he withholds it from us. Maybe he's preserving us from our own arrogance and pride. Maybe he's preserving us from whatever it is that would destroy us. And so even when he withholds, what should our response be? Praise you. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, give thanks for what God is doing in our life, because it's for our good and to his glory ultimately. And so when we think about that, the ungrateful individual oftentimes is uncooperative and difficult to work with. What do I mean by that? Well, because they're ungrateful, they feel entitled, and they're difficult to work with. I mean, we all know that type of individual that we're talking about, but here's the thing. We can all fall into that trap, can't we? And we all do it one time or another. And so the caution here for us is that we would be cooperative, that we would be willing to sacrificially lay down our lives and work with others ultimately to the glory of the kingdom of God. Our gratitude can be expressed in many ways. Number one, giving up our rights to others. As simple as holding the door and letting somebody go before you. You see, a culture that starts to slide away from its Christian roots starts to exhibit outwardly less gratitude. Common courtesy becomes less frequent in our culture. The culture becomes more entitled, becomes more difficult to work with, becomes more critical of others around us. And what do we see? Less people holding the door for others. It manifests itself in how we live. The heart condition of gratitude and thankfulness wants and desires. We have a desire to want to serve someone, even at our own cost. By giving preference to another when it costs us. And on another note here, I would say, parents, we are called to teach our children gratitude. It's something that is learned over time as we study God's word. Simple things like teaching them your P's and Q's. You know, one thing I was very fortunate of and very grateful, I grew up in a Christian home where we were taught basic etiquette. You say please, and you say thank you. I remember when we moved from Massachusetts to Hancock County, I went to Hancock County High School. First few weeks in there, I was still kind of figuring out the routine. It was only 40 people in my graduating class, so you can imagine coming from the North, being a Yankee, having a very deep Boston accent still at that time. But you know what? They had this little, I guess, booth you could call it. A concession stand is probably. And at lunch hour, the school would raise funds by just having the concession stand open. They would sell Coke and candies and all the things that we shouldn't consume. But at 14 years old, if you got money in your pocket, it's very attractive. And I'll never forget. And I didn't even realize it at the time because it's just how we were raised. The young lady, the senior, that was running the concession stand on the behalf of the school, says to me halfway through my first year there, she says, you know, John, you and your brother are the most polite people I've ever met. Of course, I know myself, and I was thinking, boy, if we got you fooled. But it was because we said, please, could I have a candy bar, and thank you for the Coke. I mean, we're buying it, but it was just basic common courtesy that was modeled for us and was taught us in the home. Now, at that point, I wasn't truly converted, but I understood what Christian etiquette was. And it will manifest itself at some point. We should teach our children to give preference to others because Jesus' sacrifice for us should cause us to be grateful. Children, you should be grateful for Christian parents. You should thank God that you're being raised in a Christian home with parents that love you, that love Jesus, and want the best for you. Are they perfect? No. You're not either. But you should be grateful. It's a blessing when we have Christian parents. Parents, we should teach them that all we have, even the oxygen that we breathe, is a gift from God. That God, in His grace and mercy, bestows on us that which we don't deserve, and He withholds that which we deserve. Mercy and grace. And we think about that as parents. We have a duty to teach our children that. Well, now that we've covered ourselves, parents, children, let's talk about the broader church community, the covenantal body of believers. We should be grateful for everyone here. All are made in the image of God. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, that God has set the members, each one in the body, as He pleases. Now think about the context of that passage. The hand, the foot, the eye, the nose. You know, can the eye say to the arm or the hand, I have no need of you? And Paul says, no. And can the body say to the hand, we don't need you? Paul says, no. And he wraps the whole summary of this argument up. In other words, the body can't cast out the members, well, in good standing, that aren't being disciplined, that aren't straying from the faith and rejecting the belief of what we believe in Jesus Christ. But the body can't get rid of an individual, or shouldn't. And Paul says, the individual can't get rid of the body. Why? Because God has set the members, each in the body, as He pleases. He brings us together covenantally for a purpose. Now, sometimes that purpose isn't always discernible. Some of us are more prickly than others. Others are too soft. But we all need each other. And we should be grateful for everyone here. We are called to love one another as He loved us. We are called to use our gifts to bless one another, to serve each other. Paul says in Ephesians 4:16, let's all turn there. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:16. I want to look at this passage together. And you think about the beginning, the first verse in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he talks about walking worthy of the calling by which you were called, gentleness and lowliness. And then you move forward to verse 12. He talks about for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of faith. And then moving on down in verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Brothers and sisters, are you doing your share? We won't have unity until we all do our share. The eyes need to see, the mouth needs to speak, the feet need to walk, the hands need to do what they need to do. We all have a part in the body. And where does that flow from? Jesus himself. The one, the head of the church, our King Jesus, our Lord. And think about that. I say king with a purpose. We serve a king who condescended himself to serve us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, became poor for your sake, that you through his poverty might be rich." Oh, brothers and sisters, how might this king that we serve, who condescended himself for us, motivate us to love and serve our brothers and sisters out of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for us, but also for our brothers and sisters, who likewise have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. So very practically speaking, how might we use our abilities to serve in the church? Well, you've heard it said before, Sunday school needs teachers. Just think about that for a minute. We took vows this morning. Well, we didn't this morning. Some did. We've all taken those vows that are members of the church to serve the church, to serve one another. We take vows at baptism when we're bringing in a covenantal child that we commit to help the covenantal community, the parents. How about cleaning up after a fellowship meal? And why do I say that in speaking about gratitude? Because an ungrateful person doesn't consider others around them. So do you just get up from your table, totally oblivious, it's somebody else going to clean it up? How about in our homes? Do the dishes pile up in the sink? Mom will do it. Or do you have a heart of service, children? Husbands serving their wives. Wives serving their husbands. What sacrifices are we willing to make because Christ sacrificed for us? The attitude of they owe me, or it's, here's another one. Kim and I are very fortunate to have had 10 children in our home. So we have a larger than normal sample size. It's not my job. Now, in order to run a household with 10 children, we've got a whiteboard in there. And especially when we had many of them under 16, every day, every hour, all the chores were mapped out. From washing the dishes to washing the laundry and the responsible parties. And it was forever a battle. Because really it's a spiritual battle. Because the heart condition is what's wrong here. And as parents, then we get frustrated. Because we're ungrateful for these ingrates. I mean, it's this circle of total ingratitude from parents to kids to people that come visit, the whole thing. And at the end of the day, it all stems from a heart condition. And so what would often happen is, you know, the kid that was responsible for whatever reason wouldn't take care of the duty. So the next morning, we got to get up, we got to cook, and the frying pan's in the sink. It's full of whatever's from the night before. And what's it a symbol of? And then you tell the one kid, look, just clean the dishes, please. It's not my responsibility. That was so-and-so's. They were on the thing. See? They're right there on the whiteboard. Go over and take the eraser and erase it off. Not anymore. Clean it. But it's stemming from a heart condition. That's the point I'm trying to make here, of ultimately us not being grateful and recognizing that Christ died for us. You can wash a frying pan. It's okay. It's a heart of service that flows from a heart, a foundational principle of ultimately being thankful for what Jesus has done for us. How about being involved, as Carl said this morning, in discipleship? Well, why is that? He was talking this morning about outreaching, but how about just being involved? Even as Paul said earlier in this passage in Romans, in verse 1 and 12, look at what he says there. He's laying out his thankfulness. In verse 8, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. But look at what he says in verse 12. He can't wait to see them. He longs to see them. He's aching to be with them, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Discipleship is a glorious thing because we share our commonality in our faith. When we come together, we're actually encouraging one another in ways that sometimes we don't even understand. It's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. So being involved and plugged in is what I'm talking about here. Here's the way I would say it. Withdrawing yourself from the fellowship of the saints is not an expression of gratitude. Whether you've been offended or whether you offended and need to go ask for forgiveness and you'd rather stay away than actually do what Jesus calls us to do, or just because you're frustrated about something. I don't like the color of the carpet, or I didn't like what so-and-so said to me in that remark, or I didn't like this, or I don't like the fact that they have Sunday afternoon services at 1:30, so I'm not coming. It's an expression of ungratefulness when we withdraw ourselves from the fellowship of the saints, and ultimately, what are we saying when we do that? It's all about me. It's self-centeredness. And when we as believers express that, we're not doing what Carl preached about this morning and reflecting the light of the gospel to the world. How about just in the church, reflecting the light of what Christ has done for us to one another, that we might all be mutually encouraged? I hate to break it to you. Life ain't perfect, and we all ain't going to get our way. But we come together and we suppress those things, those negative thoughts, those self-centered desires, and we say, I love Jesus so much, I'm willing to lay down all that for my brothers and sisters. Because Jesus means more to me than my personal passions and desires. Here's the warning I want you to take away, and we're about to wrap up here. The warning for ungrateful hearts and false worshipers. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanness. The ungrateful were given up to their self-righteous uncleanness. And as we think about that, verse 28, he starts to summarize it. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Now they suppressed it, but God gave them over to a debased mind. And as we look at this, let's look at this list in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Oftentimes when you see this Romans 1 passage referenced, they reference homosexuality. Oh, I can't believe those wretched people. But then Paul wraps it up and he summarizes it by saying, being filled with all unrighteousness. So nobody gets a pass here. None. And then he says, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, unloving, backbiters, haters, violent, the proud, the arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to the parents. Here's what I want you all to look at this list here. In the same list that Paul starts with homosexuality, he includes disobedient to parents. You hear that, children? Sin begins small, but it intensifies when it's not checked. And it begins here in this passage with ingratitude. Look at the debasement that occurs when we allow ingratitude to dwell in our hearts. I don't mean those moments where we struggle with being grateful. I mean when it becomes a condition of who we are. Beware. Because if God turns you over to a debased mind, look at the sin that can run rampant. And we have many other lists. We could look at Galatians 5, right, 19. That list there, you've got lists that Paul lists throughout. The point being here is, when we're not grateful, we open ourselves up to an unlimited attacks of the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Work on gratitude, and we guard against so much else. It's hard. It's hard to fall into some of these sins if you're dealing with ungratefulness here. So as we think about that, and as I wrap up, we're called to repent of our ingratitude, our lack of expression of thanks for God's mercy and his grace to us. Let's pray and ask him to fill us with gratitude. Fill us with hearts that are grateful for what he's done. And as we're preparing for the Lord's Supper, we have a visible gospel preached to us in Christ's body and his blood, that he forgives us when we repent, and he can help us to be grateful. So let's guard against the sin of ingratitude. Amen. If you'll turn with me to him.